Welcome, my friends, to The Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us today. And Bill, on Sunday night, we were just hanging out. A couple of church members were here at the church, and we were hanging out talking about all the problems in the world. And one of the points I made was, you know, the condition of the church is really what's going to determine the condition of the nation. Keep an eye on the church. Judgment begins in the household of God, and repentance belongs first in the household of God. How can we expect the world to revive? How can we expect the world to repent? How can we expect our institutions to go the right direction when the church isn't doing very well, when the church is on life support?
Yeah, and it does begin with us, and that's what I've been looking forward to seeing happen in our culture, and that is pastors leading marches, praying publicly.
Amen.
You know, I would like to see that. I'm sure it's happened in different places, mm-hmm. but the news media is not going to cover that, of course. But I'm looking for a rising up of those who are righteous in the sense that they have put their trust in Christ and leading marches, leading prayer meetings, and I'm seeing a little bit of that in the town in which I live.
Yeah,
the church has called for a citywide day of prayer.
Yeah,
and you're experiencing that here as well.
We're seeing the same thing here in Elizabeth tonight, 7 o'clock. I got to be out of here tonight, 7 o'clock for a cross denominational church prayer meeting that's happening down at Harvest, and very thankful for the 6 or 7 pastors that typically attend these prayer services. Very thankful for what's going on here in our community. And also, here, some more good news. Our denomination, and I think this is the first denomination in the United States to take a stand on abortifacients, for the other 6 to 7 million babies killed each year in this country. Some 62% of babies conceived in this nation are killed, about 20% by abortion, the other 42% by abortifacients. These are the conservative numbers, my friends. And so it seems to me that we would be hypocritical if the church is very strong against abortion, and yet a fairly significant proportion of evangelical women are still on these high-efficiency birth control methods that have a proven abortifacient element to them. So here's a denomination that's taking the stand. I was there. It was a historical moment, I think, for our country. It was a unanimous vote by the pastors of the Covenant Presbyterian Church gathered in Omaha, Nebraska, just last week. And after the vote, Bill, this was not covered in the news segment on the Worldview, but after the vote, one of the pastors stood up and said this, Bill. He said, "This is actually rather grieving, brothers, that we have, as the Christian church in America, gone so long without taking a stand. So many children have lost their lives, and the church has failed to speak up on this." And he called the pastors to a confession of sin, of our sin, of our neglect, of the fact that the love of many is growing cold in the country, and that includes us. So it was pretty, it was probably one of those powerful moments I've ever experienced, where at least 8 pastors prayed a prayer of true contrite confession before God. It was just a neat time.
That is cool, and that's what your passage you quoted earlier, and that is that judgment does begin with the household of God, and we are to humble ourselves and seek his forgiveness, and then we'll see that spread throughout the nation.
That's the prayer, but it begins with us. And here's the resolution. I'm going to read the resolution, then we'll take the break. This was the final resolution adopted on August 18th, last week, following a season of prayer and repentance. So here it is. Whereas the 6th commandment of the Lord our God forbids murder, Exodus 20:13, and whereas Exodus 21, 22, 25 reprobates even the negligent allowing for hazardous conditions in the presence of a pregnant woman, and levies a penalty against the perpetrators on the untimely birth of the child, and whereas Scripture levies serious civil penalties on those who needlessly and recklessly risk the lives of others, resulting in death, Exodus 21, 28 to 31, and whereas the confessional statement of the Covenant Presbyterian Church denomination requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the lives of others, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any, and Whereas the Stanford study, Mechanisms of Action and Intrauterine Devices, indicated that an average of 0.8 post-fertilization babies were lost per woman by the use of IUD per annum on five different IUDs tested, and 14% of American women 15 to 44 years of age used the IUD, resulting in the death of 6,750,000 babies per year, an increase from 960,000 babies in the year 2000. And whereas other forms of conception control, such as the birth control pill, exhibit abort-efficient qualities according to multiple studies and medical advisements, and whereas studies have found the Plan B pill acts as an abort-efficient 80 to 92% of the time, and whereas 32% of sexually active evangelical women are in use of these high-efficiency forms of conception control compared to the national average of 36%, and whereas, according to credible scientific studies, the majority of babies killed in this country each year are not killed by surgical abortion, but by the use of these chemical methods, and whereas the Christian church should at the very least be marked by a commitment to preserve human life, and whereas of all the prevalent cultural sins of the nation, this is among the most heinous and most grievous to God, especially as it is common among the churches that align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. Therefore, be it resolved that the Covenant Presbyterian Church repents of our silence to date on this abominable sin and seeks God for his mercy upon us and his church. Be it further resolved that the Covenant Presbyterian Church encourages all persons, including professing Christians, to stop the killing of children in the womb by either abortion or the use of abortifacients. And be it further resolved that the Covenant Presbyterian Church denomination will issue a statement on the denominational website indicating its opposition to the use of abortifacient conception control methods, in which there are published reputable scientific studies indicating abortifacient risk in the method. And be it further resolved that the Covenant Presbyterian Church denomination will encourage all other evangelical and reformed denominations to join in making a consistent stand to preserve life in the womb. And be it further resolved that the Covenant Presbyterian Church denomination will encourage all its pastors to warn its members, married couples and soon to be married couples, of the risk of abortifacient forms of conception control, and assuring all of the mercies of Christ to forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness. That's the resolution that was passed just last week, friends. A historical moment in the history of American ecclesiology, and we will expect that there will be hundreds, if not thousands, of other local churches and denominations that would join in this very, very fundamental statement concerning this terrible sin that dominates this nation today. Bill, I can't think of a more important issue than the killing of the little ones, to the tune of 62% of children conceived in a nation. It just seems to me that this is the issue of the day. This trumps almost everything else that is of any real import. So we need to address these things, and we as churches need to speak to these things. When we come back, I want to ask the question, why should churches take a stand on the important social issues of the day? We'll talk about that next on Generations.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Covenant Presbyterian Church denomination taking a stand on the slaughter of 62% of children conceived in this nation on an annual basis. And I would encourage you to this resolution. If you'd like a copy of it, a word version of this document, just simply email me at host@generations.org. And I would love to send a copy to you. It's on Covenant Presbyterian Church letterhead. And you could share this, of course, with your churches and your denominations as well. Just email me at host@generations.org, and I will send a copy of this resolution to you. Now, Bill, I'd like to talk about this question. Should churches take and stand on the most important social issues of the day? Just recently, we interviewed Dr. Frank Wright from the D. James Kennedy Ministries. Dr. Frank Wright's an important conservative Christian leader of the day. He was the president of the National Religious Broadcasters. He was the president of Salem Broadcasting and now president of the D. James Kennedy Ministry. And what he came down to, when I asked the question, why won't churches take the stand? And, he wanted to be as gracious as possible. He may be one of the most gracious men I've ever interviewed. So trust me, the man's a gracious man. But Bill, what he said was, it comes down to courage. It comes down to just a fear of repercussions. He said, it's a matter of courage. It's a matter of, taking the moral stand against the zeitgeist. The zeitgeist is powerful, very influential. And when you stand in the minority, it just... you're Moses in front of the Red Sea. You're Gideon in front of the 165,000. You name it. It's hard to take the stand. And the possibility of offending somebody in your church is fairly high.
It is. And I understand that concern. It can be as obvious as, well, if I speak, I will lose money in the offering plate. Or it can be even masked as, well, I don't want to say anything offensive because I want those people in my pews so they can hear the truth. And so in order to speak the truth, we
kick the can down the road and don't quite get to it.
Yeah.
So ultimately, you're kicking the can and never quite get to it. One of the points I've made with my wife is I just don't want to come to my deathbed and finally try to get to the thing I really wanted to say.
Yeah.
In other words, life is too short to be vague. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right.
I recall interviewing a teacher up in, I think it was Longmont, years and years ago. And he claimed to be a Christian. And I said, well, he was a history teacher. I said, do you mention the person of Jesus Christ in your history class? He said, oh no, I can't do that. Well, you can't mention the person whose life dates every event and every textbook in Western civilization and every book in Western civilization.
Wow, that's a good point.
He said, but if I do that, I'll lose my job. I said, well, who got you your job? He said, God did.
Mm-hmm.
I said, why did he get you? So I could be a witness, he said. So I said, let me get this straight. So in order to be a witness, you don't witness in order to keep your job so you can keep your witness. And he said, yeah.
Now, that doesn't make any sense. Does it make any sense?
But I understand that reasoning. Uh-huh. I understand that logic.
Okay.
Because that's the fear factor is very strong.
Mm.
And yeah, we fool ourselves into thinking that we're going to make this heroic stand someday. Yeah. So we'll compromise on the smaller stance.
Yeah. Well, let's hit on some of the reasons why churches should take the moral stand. I would encourage churches to take the stand on things like abortion and the use of abortifacients. I believe this is a very significant issue. Now, here's the first reason. Bill, you can throw in your reasons too. The first reason is that the early church did this. The apostolic fathers did. You know who the apostolic fathers are, Bill? They were the men who were trained by the apostles. They're the very, very first of the Christian church in the first century. The early church, so many of the apostolic writings, believe it or not, include abortion. It shocked me when I began to read the apostolic writings. People ask me, you know, once you read the Bible, are there any other books you'd recommend? Where would you go next? And I always say the apostolic fathers. Hmm. And then you throw in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and there's others. But go to the apostolic fathers, at the very least. I mean, you know, here are guys who were trained by the apostles, and it's early on. It's early church. It's very early. It's kind of rustic. It kind of boils everything down. There's not much more than like 200 pages total. We include that, by the way, in our 11th grade essential writings of church history. It's a course for our Christian discipleship curriculum. But surprisingly, it shows up. Barnabas, writing in 74. Barnabas writes, "Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it is born." And that comes right after, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor more than thy own life." So he says, and that's one of his applications. Because he considered the baby in the womb to be your neighbor.
Right.
That was Barnabas writing in AD 74. The Didache is probably the most well-known document in all of Christian history after the Bible, the Didache. The Didache is really short. I don't know if you read it, Bill, but it's probably two pages, maybe three. It's just very, very short. So it's an early church manual. It's very, very, very brief and succinct. Now listen to what it says. "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not corrupt boys." That was the old word for homosexuality. "Thou shalt not commit fornication. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not deal in magic. Thou shalt not do sorcery. Thou shalt not murder a child by abortion nor kill them when born."
Yeah, because it wasn't just abortion back then. It was infanticide.
Yeah.
Because the Romans would take unwanted children and put them out on the wall outside the city to let the wolves have them. And Christians would actually break the law, because it was against the law to go rescue these children, and they would go out and rescue these children that were unwanted.
And you're exactly right. Justin Martyr, I have a quote from him. His point is, "As for us, we've been taught that to expose newly born children is the part of wicked men. This we've been taught, lest we should do anyone injury, unless we should sin against God." So it's an example there. Clement of Alexandria, "Our whole life can go on in observation of the laws of nature. If we gain dominion over our desires from the beginning, if we do not kill by various means of perverse art the human offspring born according to the designs of divine providence. For those women who, in order to hide their immorality, use abortive drugs, which expel the matter completely dead, abort at the same time their human feelings." What he's saying is, you do this kind of thing, you're going to be aborting your feelings, your love, your basic filial love, which has happened in America since 1960, as y'all know. The love of many is very, very extremely cold, perhaps colder than any other time in human history. The Apocalypse of Peter is very interesting. It's one of the earliest documents about in the second century. Many of the church fathers actually considered it canonical, as it turns out. It was eventually rendered into the category of edifying for the church, like Pilgrim's Progress. It was eventually said, it's like Pilgrim's Progress. It's good. Use it, but it's not canonical. Here's a quote from the Apocalypse of Peter. "And nearby," and speaking of hell, so this is hell, okay, described in the Apocalypse of Peter in the second century church. "Nearby this flame shall be a pit, great and very deep, and into it floweth from above all manner of torment, foulness, and issue. And women are swallowed up therein, up to their necks, and tormented with great pain. These are they that have caused their children to be born untimely, and have corrupted the work of God that created them. Over against them shall be another place where sit their children, both alive, and they cry to God. And lightnings go forth from those children and pierce the eyes of them that for fornication's sake have caused their destruction. Other men and women shall stand above them naked, and their children stand over against them in a place of delight and sigh and cry unto God because of their parents, saying, these are they that have despised and cursed and transgressed thy commandments and delivered us unto death. They have cursed the angel that formed us and have hanged us up and withheld from us or begrudged us the light which thou hast given unto all creatures, and the milk of their mothers flowing from their breasts shall congeal, and from it shall come beasts devouring flesh, which shall come forth and turn and torment them forever with their husbands, because they forsook the commandments of God and slew their children. As for the children, they shall be delivered unto a caretaking angel, and they that slew them shall be tormented eternally, for God willeth it so. That's intense.
Yeah.
That's pretty intense. That's about as intense as I've ever read. But this was the attitude of the apostolic fathers, the early church fathers, friends. And so I'm just throwing these out as examples. Bill, we're not the first. That's all I'm saying is if you're a Christian church and you are in the tradition of 2,000 years of Christian churches who stood up against the sins, the cultural sins of the day, then you're gonna be standing up with these guys. You know, you're granted it's unpopular today to stand against the sins of the day, but it wasn't back then.
It was very unpopular back then. It was actually against the law to go out and rescue the children.
Exactly. Well, friends, these are some of the reasons. Bill, you can jump in at any point, but Paul was concerned about the sins of Crete and how these sins affected the members of the church. So one of the reasons why you issue a statement like this is you're warning your members. And that's what this group of elders did. This group of pastors said, we're going to warn our members about using poison or abortifacients to bring about an untimely death of a child in utero. So the point is that you do need to warn your members. You do need to teach your members. You don't want your members doing whatever the world is doing. You want your members to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We need to be saying, and such were some of you, of us. You know, we need to be saying things like that. But listen to what Paul tells Titus about the sins of Crete. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny them, him being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So that's an example of how, you know, some people say, well, are we really supposed to speak out against the sins of the day? Well, evidently Paul did there in Titus chapter 1. So, Bill, I think we do need to address the sins that creep into the church. We want to be sure that that our church members are not aborting their children using abortifacients. And I think you also need to get to the root of it, and that is the problem of self-centeredness, which gives birth to other sins like abortion, but also hatred and anger and yelling at your kids and abuse and ungodly strife in the home. We do need to confess as a congregation that we have sinned and we tend not to love our children. We need the mercy of God. We need the forgiveness of Jesus, and that we can be set free from the pattern of self-centeredness, the idol of self, which just gets us into this mode. So, Bill, those are some of the reasons why I think Christian churches need to take this stand. Also, it seems to me we should be the salt of the earth.
Yeah. That means we either preserve or we make people thirsty for what we have.
Yeah.
That's because that's what salt does.
Yeah.
Salt is a preservative, and it makes us thirsty. We need to make people thirsty for the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. And the preservation is a good thing.
Yeah.
The preservation is a good thing. It is a common grace. What did we figure for 10 righteous people? God would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We did a calculation on Seattle on that one, Bill. I don't know if you were in the show on that.
Yep.
Remember that?
I do.
We did a calculation. Turned out to be like 180 people in Seattle. If 180 people in Seattle would stand for Jesus, if you stand for righteousness, God will not destroy Seattle.
City would be preserved.
Yeah. So it's the salt of the... And don't forget that Elijah spoke up against the sins of Ahab. John the Baptist spoke up against the sins of Herod. And at the end of the day, Bill, he took his chances. He took the risk. He took the risk.
But is there really any risk?
He lost his head for it.
Is there really any risk when you stand with God?
No. Risk the consequences, but the consequences are always good. Yeah. Now, it's true. We don't go out there with a persecution complex. But on the other hand, the other ditch of this bill is not saying anything at all. And John the Baptist chose the high road. And in faith, he corrected King Herod, who, by the way, was an extremely wicked man.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we need to do. Friends, I just challenge us to faith. Oh, that God would raise us up in faith and courage. And we follow in the footsteps of the great men of faith in history. The great men of faith, like the Apostle Paul, like Elijah, John the Baptist, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just follow in their footsteps. Let's exercise faith. Step out there and subdue kingdoms and overwhelm the powers of darkness by faith and by prayer and by the clear preaching of the word and calling men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus. All right, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Friends, if you'd like a little more info on this resolution, just email me at host@generations.org. I'd also encourage you to keep the faith on family and sexuality. It's a little book that covers much of what we have covered on this edition of the program. If you want some of that data that we talked about on this program, at least as it refers to things like abortion, homosexuality, and the hot button issues of the day, all of that contained in the little book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, available at our website, generations.org. That's Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality at generations.org. And email me at host@generations.org if you would like a copy of that resolution from the Covenant Presbyterian Church. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.